I was a little scared there, Pat. You were talking about how much you were looking forward to tonight, and there was not one single amen. I am scared. I'm afraid. I also noticed another thing here tonight. I noticed that somebody must have told you who's preaching, because everybody's in the back. There's nobody down here in the front, but I'm going to come down that aisle. I'm going to get you. I don't care where you're sitting. I'm going to get you. But good to have you here tonight. I'm so glad that you came. Would you do me a favor? When I count to three, would you say amen? All right, you ready? One, two, three.
Amen.
Did that hurt? Feel free to say that anytime you want tonight, all right? Feel free. By the way, did you read your paper today? Did you hear the news about Connecticut? Evidently, the casinos have worked a deal with the Catholic Church that parishioners, Catholic parishioners, can now tithe their winnings. They can donate chips that they win to the church. And so the Catholic Church is going to begin making these little booths in the casinos where you go by and tithe. And they're going to be manned by chip monks. Now, I made all that up. Yeah. I don't want anybody to go out of here. Did you hear what I heard? Good to have you here tonight. I'm so glad you made it. I don't know about you, but I just kind of feel like it's a little warmer tonight. Would you agree with that? Just a little bit. And I'm a little bit more comfortable. Pastor Jake gave me a hot pad here for my hands. And so I'm ready to go. I'm charged up. And I hope you are too. But we are memorizing a verse. Remember? It goes like this. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Would you say behold? Ready? One, two, three.
Behold.
Now say it like I would. One, two, three.
Behold.
Now when we get there, when we say that verse, give that a little extra gas, okay? Behold. All right, let's stand together and say it. And as you're standing, would you look around at the people around you and just give them a fist bump or whatever, slap on the face, and just let them know you're glad they're here. Let them know you're glad they're here. Oh, that's so nice of you. That's so friendly. So not New England. Thank you for being so friendly, okay? Here we go. On your marks. Get set. Say it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for a good Tuesday night crowd. Thank you for the safety that you gave. Lord, thank you for all these people who have a desire tonight to hear what you have said. And God, I do pray that as we look into your word, may we be mindful that you give grace. You give divine influence. That's what grace is, an enabling power to the humble. Lord, may we humbly approach you tonight through your word. Lord, you told us that if we love you, we will keep your commandments. Lord, we need to know what those commandments are. And I pray that you use this message tonight to strengthen us. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, they've never repented, they've never asked you into their heart, Lord, would you open their blind eyes tonight? Help them to see their need. But God, I especially pray tonight for these that have been saved. They know they're going to heaven, that, Lord, this message tonight would encourage them to love your word all the more. Lord, I pray this all in thy name tonight. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to relay to you tonight a story that I enjoy telling teenagers, but I'm going to share it with you this evening. Evidently, this is true. I am told, I am not a vet, I'm not a veterinarian, I mean a veteran, but I am told, this is all hearsay, and maybe you can correct me after the service if you'd like, but I am told that our United States Navy likes to practice war games and spar with Canada in the Northern Atlantic. They practice up there. And I was told years ago, many years ago, that there was a United States Navy ship that was sailing in a westerly direction. And all of a sudden, the radio on the bridge of that ship went off with the following message.
Please divert your course 15 degrees to the south.
Now, I'm told, having never been on a ship like that, I'm told that there are two problems with that message. Number one, they didn't identify themselves. You always identify yourself, I'm told. Second problem, you never, ever, ever tell military to move. I am told that military always has the right of way, whether it's in the air, on land, or on the sea, should they choose to take that prerogative. You never tell military to move. So the commander of that ship, I'm told, picked up his microphone or had somebody pick it up, and they relayed the following message. Negative. You change your course 15 degrees to the north. And there was silence. A few moments later, the exact same message came through to the bridge of that ship.
Please divert your course 15 degrees to the south.
Immediately, they picked up that microphone and fired off the same message. Negative. You will change your course 15 degrees to the north. We have a standoff, people. We have a standoff. There were moments that passed, and a third message came to the bridge of that ship.
Please divert your course 15 degrees to the south.
Well, by this point, the commander of that ship was getting a little hot under the collar, as they're known to do. And he fired off the following message that went somewhat like this. Listen, this is the USS Lincoln, the second largest aircraft carrier in America's Atlantic fleet. I have with me three destroyers, I have with me three cruisers, and other support vessels, that would be submarines. If you don't change your course 15 degrees to the north, I repeat, that's 15 degrees to the north, I will be forced to take evasive measures. Now I'm told that that's military speak, military lingo, if you will, for this. I've got toys on the deck of my ship that can ruin your day. Get out of the way! Well, there was silence. And I'm told that a fourth and final transmission came through to the bridge of that ship. And let's see how sharp you are tonight, congregation, and how quickly you catch the significance of this fourth and final transmission. Here it was.
This is a lighthouse. Your call.
I laughed when I read that, and I thought, goodness gracious. There is a United States Navy ship getting ready to take on a lighthouse. Could I remind you tonight, congregation, that a lighthouse sits on rock, it sits on land. I'm told that the very first lighthouse ever commissioned in America was commissioned by George Washington, our first president up in Maine. It's a fascinating, fascinating dynamic. But folks, that captain, whoever was in charge, would be most foolish, don't you think, if he decided anyway to take on land? I mean, after all, when's the last time you were going down 395 and maybe you were going in a southerly direction and you said, oh, look, from the other direction, here comes a ship. Oh, I just love it when I see ships on the freeway. Make sure you get a picture there, young people. Make sure you get a picture, wife. That makes my day. You're never going to see that, are you, people? Because everybody knows that a ship was never designed to take on land. Would you agree with that? Are you with me tonight? Well, folks, can I share with you something? David said centuries ago, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what that verse means? Lighthouse, ships, commanders of ships, lighthouse. And ladies and gentlemen, this book was written for your help. There's not a single verse in here to make your life miserable. Everything in here is for your good, for my good. If we need it, and if we are left to our own devices, if we don't follow the lighthouse, we have less of a chance at success than that commander of that ship would have should he decide to take on land. We need this book. It is a lighthouse. I want to challenge you tonight. Watch your attitude. I want to show you by way of example and introduction tonight a group of people that absolutely adore the lighthouse. Would you quickly go with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to show you there kind of a fascinating passage. I know that you're probably familiar with it, but if you just stay with me here tonight and let's look at this together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to start reading in verse number 12. Now, I want to go to verse 13. Verse 13 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and that's my goal here, but I want you to see the context, if you would, please, okay? So look with me, if you would, at verse number 12, where the Apostle Paul says, talking to the Thessalonians, he says that we're believers. He said, let me start in verse 11. He says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And what did they charge him? That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also, verse 13, thank we God without ceasing. Now before I read on, let's just establish something here tonight that Paul has just told us. Paul is absolutely thrilled because evidently this group of believers were practicing what he had preached. We don't know how long he had been there. We don't know how much of the Word of God he gave. We don't know how deep they were theologically. All we know is that they were practicing what he preached. And he's commending him. He's saying, good for you. You are walking worthy of the truth. And ladies and gentlemen, could I challenge you tonight that God wants every one of us that are believers to walk worthy of the truth. And what is the truth? Verse 13 is going to tell you. We'll look at that in just a moment. But I want you to understand what it means to walk worthy. Do you walk, lady, sir, young people, do you walk worthy of the truth? It is a very, very big concern of God through His Word. All through the Bible, you're given that Word. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of the calling, the vocation with which you are called, that you walk worthy. You know what that word worthy means? It's kind of fascinating. And I want to demonstrate it to you tonight, and I need some help. So, Cliff, you're up here in front. Could I use you for a moment? You don't have to say anything. Just stand here, would you please? You're a good-looking guy. Would you come up here? And, Cliff, would you just stand there by the hymn books facing the pulpit? Okay? And, Justin, where are you? You did such a good job playing the piano tonight. Justin, would you come? Oh, you got a child in your lap, don't you? Just throw it away and come up here, okay? No, I'm so teasing. I'm so teasing. I'm sure there are all kinds of ladies that'll help you. But, yeah, Justin, would you come up here and would you stand across from Cliff? Cliff, you're not up there where I told you to be. Would you get up there, young man, okay? Would you get right there, Justin, facing each other? All right, would you just face each other? Now, folks, I want you to pretend something with me tonight, okay? I've got up there Cliff, and I've got up there Justin. Have you guys ever seen, what do you call them here in Connecticut? Do you call them teeter-totters or seesaws? Seesaws, okay, let's go with seesaw, okay? Are you aware of the fact, this is a rabbit trail, are you aware of the fact that in California, seesaws are now illegal? Because evidently, California children kept hurting themselves on seesaws, so you can't fight them in the playgrounds anymore. Yay, California. But anyway, let's just pretend we've got a seesaw up here, okay? The seesaw, and I've got Justin on one side, and I've got Brother Cliff on one side, and they're going back and forth, and you know, it's kind of fun to see who's heavier than who, and just looking at my models up there, who do you think will win? You don't know, do you? They're kind of the same size. That's why I picked them. They're kind of the same size. And I would imagine that these men got on a seesaw. You know, it'd be kind of fun. They go back and forth and that would be fun. Well, folks, that's what the word worthy means. The word worthy means we'll let Cliff represent Bible. We'll let Cliff represent doctrine and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We'll let Cliff represent Bible and God's will and salvation. And we'll let Justin represent you, your life. And what Paul is saying is that may your life equal what your doctrine that you believe. Does your life equal what you believe? Please understand, people, this is a principle all through the New Testament. God is so very concerned that you Connecticut Christians will have a life, the way you live, equals the doctrine that you believe. Because all of you have a bullseye on you. You're being watched. You're being watched by other Christians. You're being watched by people unsaved. And folks, you should welcome that observation because you make them, if your life is equal to your doctrine, you make people thirsty. You make them curious. You make them hungry for what you've got because, my friends, when your life equals what God has told you, God always promises blessing, joy, peace, contentment, fulfillment. God always promises that in a life. Now, watch this, would you please? Micah, would you come here, please? Come up here, would you please, Micah? Micah's such a good little guy, and he's going to help me here tonight. And because he's doing this, Micah, your parents are going to buy you ice cream, okay? All right, so, okay. So, now, folks, let's just pretend something here tonight. Let's pretend that Micah shows up at the playground, and Micah says, I want to turn. And so Justin gets off the teeter-totter. Justin, you can sit and stand back there if you'd like. And Micah gets on the teeter-totter across from Cliff. So Cliff is on one side, and Micah is on the other side. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, what in the world would happen? We would be looking for Micah in the clouds. Now, friends, thank you for laughing. Thank you. I wanted you to. Thank you. Because I wonder how many of us make people laugh at Christianity. Oh, you claim to be saved, you drink what I drink. You claim to be saved, you watch what I watch. You claim to be saved, you wear what I wear. You're no different than me. Why would I want that? And folks, there is no question. I think all of you that have been saved longer than 2 months would recognize the fact that there are gobs and gobs of Christians that make the world laugh at Christianity. There are so many examples we could say. And so Paul is telling these Thessalonians, oh, good for you. Good for you because you, when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to your life, you are even. You are equal to the doctrine that you profess. Folks, that's what the word worthy means. And I want you to do something right now. I want you to just ask yourself, am I worthy? God wants you to be worthy. Well, how in the world does that happen? Well, look at verse 13. Folks, thank you so much. I'm done with you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you so much. Micah, thank you. Cliff, thank you. Your wife is going to get you a chocolate chip cookie, Cliff. And so thank you for doing that. But folks, how does that happen? How do you become worthy? Watch this, would you? How do you become worthy? Here's the goal. Verse 13, look at it with me. It says this. Paul says, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Oh, it made him so happy. He went, folks, you got to understand, that phrase there in the Greek, Paul's having a party. He's probably in a prison somewhere, but he's going, yes, 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 because he got a report. He wasn't there, but he got a report from Timothy. Hey, Paul, they're living it. They're growing. They're good. They're worthy. And Paul's going, yes. And folks, may I suggest to you, your pastor does the same thing in his office when he hears about you doing that too. Young people, your parents do the same thing when they hear that about you. Hey, sir, your wife, if she's godly, does the same thing when she hears that about you and sees that in you. Hey, husbands, hey, ladies, your husband goes, yes, when you're the kind of woman that God wants you to be. Folks, anybody who is godly will always rejoice when somebody else besides themselves is walking worthy. I hope I'm looking at a whole gob of worthy people. But folks, what made him so happy? Let's read on. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why, Paul? Why? Because when ye receive the word of God, would you look at me for a moment? They knew, folks, they received the word of God. Where in the world did they hear it? Paul knew that when he preached to that congregation, he was God's spokesman. And they knew Paul was God's spokesman. He would no doubt validated his preaching by miracles. We know that Paul did miracles. He had a life that was above reproach. They knew that what Paul was giving them was straight from heaven. And they received it. And that word received doesn't mean to hear and like. It doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is that they made it part of their life. They made it part of their orientation. They made it part of their lifestyle. That's what the word receive means. Do you? Are you receiving the word? Does it have an effect on the way you live? Does it have an effect on the way you talk? Does it have an effect on what you watch? Does it have an effect on what you post on Facebook, folks? That's what the Bible endeavors to do. You're a great receiver when you make it part of the way you live. It just doesn't mean to hear it and believe it. It means to live it. Are you with me? Could I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's read on. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, not shallow opinion, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now watch this. Here's where I'm going. Which effectually worketh also in you that what? Any believers here tonight? If you're a believer, hear me carefully. If you are a believer, the word of God endeavors to work in you. It's trying to work in you. Friends, that is supernatural. The unsaved will always find this book, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Somebody unsaved will always find this book stupid, a waste of time, foolish, ignorance. They have no idea what you know. But when you become a believer, folks, this book has the ability, if you let it, if you receive it, it's got the ability to effectually work in you. I'm not talking about your pastor. I'm not talking about your Sunday school teacher. I'm not talking about your deacons. I'm talking about you. This book wants to work in you. That word effectually worketh is kind of fun, and I do this a lot with teenagers, but I think you might enjoy it too. Could I show you the effectually worketh? Can I show you what it means? I have a little friend here that travels with me. I don't know if you've ever seen him before. I know the teenagers have. But I've got a little friend that travels with me. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. You probably have dead if you've not. But this guy has been around probably longer than a lot of us have been alive. You are looking at what is called the Energizer Bunny. Let me tell you how I got him. A number of years ago, I went to I went to www.energizer.com and I got them for $12.95, $49 shipping. You understand how that works, right? And I got him, and he's been traveling with me for years. He's got a lot of stories. One of the stories is that I was preaching at Bob Jones one time, and he got kidnapped and spent a couple nights in the girls' dormitory. He's never been the same. He's a lot heavier, but that was nasty. But anyway, I have him because, folks, what does it say on his drum? Say it again. You just spoke Greek, kinda. The word energizer is kind of a Greekish word, and it's the word used there for effectually worketh. People of America, there is no icon on TV that describes you, I believe, more than that guy right there. The Word of God endeavors. Hear me carefully. It's a miraculous book. It's a supernatural book. And it always endeavors to energize the believer. When you let it work in you, it's going to have an effect on the way you live. It's going to energize you to godly living. And Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, yes! Yes! Did I scare you? He jumped down here. Wow. Yes! You know why? Because Paul knew and Paul heard that he was hearing that the believers at Thessalonica were walking worthy. Folks, when you're energized, it's going to cause you to walk worthy. Our power source, our battery, if you will, is the Bible. We love the Bible. We can't help it. It's part of our new nature. Remember our memory verse? Our new nature. Part of that new nature is, I want the Bible. I want the Bible. Give me the Bible, Pastor. I want to know what the Bible says. And as I'm walking through life and a new TV show comes out, my initial reaction is, what does the Bible say? A new fashion. What does the Bible say? A new music style. What does the Bible say? A new opportunity. What does the Bible say? A new love interest. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? People, we're all about the Bible. We want the Bible, but here's the problem. You know what the opposite of effectually working? You know what the opposite is? Gunked. For those of you that weren't here last night, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Quickly, church, would you? Quickly, go to 1 Peter, our text here. 1 Peter chapter 2. And that was all by way of introduction. 1 Peter chapter 2. Pastor, I lost my Bible. Did you hide it? Oh, it's over here. Okay, yeah. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just get everybody on the same page, okay? I'm going to just kind of review real quickly what we did last night because we want to build on it this evening. Is that okay? In 1 Peter chapter 2, we established the fact last night. We established the fact that the Bible is full of pictures to help us understand Christianity. When you come to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, you have a heaven sent. People, I didn't make it up. It is straight from heaven. God said, I want you to look at a newborn baby and be just like a newborn baby when it comes to the Word of God. Well, what is a newborn baby all about? They absolutely adore milk. You don't have to teach them to love milk. They were born with that desire. When you got saved, God gave you an appetite. You were born again with a desire for the milk of God's Word. You want the Bible. You want it. You crave it. That's what the word desire means. Remember verse 2? The most important, people, the most important word in verse number 2 is not newborn babe. The most important word is the word desire. The verse 2 of 1 Peter 2 is all about desire. Your desire for the Bible. My desire for the Bible. And God says through Peter, may your desire, may your appetite for the Bible be just like a baby's desire for milk. Oh, that's a strong desire. And in a few moments, we'll really examine that desire closely because there's a lot there. But remember, we also established the fact that verse number 2 has a verse that precedes it. The verse that precedes it's very ugly. And when you read verse 1, you're going to be tempted to think, ooh, that's ugly, that sounds like somebody unsaved. You're right, it sounds like it, but it's not. Verse number 1, I repeat, was written to Christians. Verse number 1 is a big problem in this room. We've all got a sin nature, we've all got a human nature, and the 5 what I call garments, because of the word laying aside in verse number 1, these 5 garments are big problems for all of us here tonight. And so the Bible says, Peter says, learn to lay aside these 5 garments in your life, and if you don't, you're always going to be gunked up. It fascinates me, people. It fascinates me how I can preach a message. There will be people in tears. There will be people that come forward. They get right with God. And yet there'll be people sleeping. What in the world? What a wide reaction. What that's telling me is some systems are healthy and some systems are gunked up. Something in verse number 1 has got that Christian asleep. Folks, verse number 1 is written to Christians. I'm telling you tonight, watch out. No matter what your age, you never grow out of this. Watch out. It's a warning. Fight it. And remember, we established the fact that we got through 4 of them last night. But let me review quickly what they were. They are what we call sequential, which means garment number 1 leads to garment number 2, which leads to 3, which leads to 4, which leads to 5. Garment number 1 was malice. Do you remember what malice meant? Malice meant just to be naughty. To deliberately do what I shouldn't do and to deliberately not do what I should do. We've all got a problem with that. But the more that you have victory, and folks, that's the whole reason. Hear me carefully. That's the whole reason that the songwriter wrote, oh, victory in Jesus. Don't you dare sing that and be gunked up. You're not having victory. But when I start having victory over sin, I can with my whole heart sing that song. Oh, what one really it is. And folks, you know that you're growing. Well, hear me carefully because this is so rich. You know you're growing spiritually. You know you're getting bigger spiritually when you get more and more touchy about your sin. You hate your sin. And the bigger you get for Jesus Christ, the more you're going to hate it. So take a dipstick into your life and find out just where you're at. Do you absolutely despise your sin? The more you grow, the more healthy you are, the more you're going to get offended by your own sin. It's going to ruin your day. You just hate it. That's what malice is all about. But when I don't deal with malice, when I go unconfessed and I just let it have its way, then I'm always going to have a problem with guile. Guile just means to hide, to not repent, to think I'm okay if nobody knows. If my wife doesn't know what I'm looking at on the internet after she goes to bed, I'm safe, I'm good. No, you're not. You're sick. If my husband doesn't know what I'm watching during the day while he's at work, I'm okay. No, you're not. You're sick. If my parents don't know what I'm looking at on my cell phone, I'm okay. No, you're not. You're sick. And so not what God wants. Do you understand that tonight, people? So malice and guile are sisters. They go hand in glove. When I have malice and guile in my life, I'm naturally going to be a hypocrite, garment number 3. A hypocrite of all people is most dangerous because not only do they lie to you, they lie to themselves. And they're thinking, I'm okay. If nobody knows, I'm okay. And I can look the look and I can talk the talk and I can sing the sing and I can be the dude and I can be friendly and if nobody knows, no, you're a hypocrite. And friends, every hypocrite always is miserable because they know the truth. And God, as I said last night, God had his most scathing words when he was alive here on the earth. He had his most scathing words for hypocrites. You don't like him either. But my friend, no doubt, we're good at that. We've all got that problem. We can all be hypocritical. We can act apart. And then that leads to garment number 4. Remember how I got jealous over Dan's hair? What are you jealous over? What are you envious of? somebody's got something and they don't have problems that you have. And folks, we've all got issues. Job says, man is born unto sorrows like the sparks fly upward. I would challenge you to watch that fire, not right now, but watch that fire after the service tonight and try to count the sparks. You can't do it. I've tried. Man is born unto sorrows. We've all got issues. And you know what God says? Be thankful. Every one of them is a workout room for you to grow your faith. God's allowed that in your life because it's for your good. When you have the right response, when you have a Bible response, like Jim Berg says, when confronted with life's problems, if your answer is not in King James English, you're in danger of leaning on your own understanding. Ooh, that's rich. I wish I could think of things like that, but I can't. You're stuck. But now we come to new stuff. When I am not having victory, people, over those four garments, there is a flag, as one commentarian says, that flies over my life that tells everybody with wisdom exactly what the problem is in my heart. And that flag in your life, people, is your tongue, your mouth. Garment number five, would you look at your King James Bible, please? When I count to three, tell me what it is, okay? What's garment number five? You ready? One, two, three. Could you do that with a little more conviction? One, two, three. Very good. Let me tell you what that means. The Greek language, and all of you know the New Testament was written in Greek. The Greek language is much more descriptive than English. In English, we've got a lot of words that are called onomatopoeias. Have you ever heard that term before? An onomatopoeia? Let me tell you what it is in case you don't know what that is. An onomatopoeia is what you call a word that when you articulate it, when you speak it, when you enunciate it, when it rolls out of your mouth, it sounds like, the word literally sounds like what it's describing. Classic example, when you shoot a basketball and it doesn't touch the rim and it just goes through the strings, what kind of sound does it make?
Swish.
That's onomatopoeic. When you shoot a gun, what kind of sound does it make? Yeah, that's onomatopoeia, or pow, those are onomatopoeias. English has a number of them. Greek has far more. And the Greek word for evil speakings here is onomatopoeic, and it sounded like this. Kata, where we get the word evil from, kata and the tongue lalia. And when a Greek would say it, it would sound like this. My favorite, by the way, this is down a rabbit trail, my favorite is the word barbarian. The word barbarian is an onomatopoeia. And the word barbarian is used in Colossians 3. The word barbarian kind of described what a Greek thought you sounded like if you didn't speak Greek. You had all these B's in your language, and they would imitate you by going, buh, 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 buh. A bunch of bubbas. Buh, buh, buh. Hey, bubba. That's a great name down south, by the way. Hey, bubba. It's barbarian. It's onomatopoeic. Some of you aren't smiling. Are we okay? Did I offend you? But anyway, the word here for evil speaking, people, is onomatopoeia. And it's describing our ability to blah, 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 blah. Well, I think that blah, 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 and I'm blah, blah, blah. It's our ability. Oh, we're all so good at it. Our ability to run our mouths on whatever. And folks, we need to be reminded that your tongue, oh, I'm just quoting scripture, your tongue is powerful. And it is a world of evil. Let me remind you tonight that your tongue is so powerful that you can make other people sick by listening to you. You can make yourself sick by what you say. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, be careful. What you say, even in the privacy of your own bedroom. Paul said, speaking to yourselves. In psalms and hymns, your tongue can make you healthy. Your tongue can make you sick, as well as others. And friends, there is no doubt in our minds, is there? There are people probably here tonight. There might be families. There might be couples. You're just gunked up because you've never learned how to. And I'm about to use a term, children, that you are not allowed to use. Only preachers can use it. But it's a great term. We need to learn how to shut up. Be still, the Bible says in the King James. Do not shut up. Be quiet. Just because you think it, just because I think it doesn't mean it has to be said. Folks, we need to understand tonight that your tongue, lady, your tongue, sir, is very, very powerful, and you need to learn how to control it. It's incredibly powerful. And you show me somebody in your church, show me somebody in your school, your neighborhood, that doesn't know how to control their mouth, I'll show you somebody who's gunked up. Because it's a product of malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy. It will unnaturally lead to a venomous tongue. I was preaching this message a few years ago in a church not far from here. It was a Tuesday night, just like tonight. And during the invitation, there were a number of people that came forward, but there was one particular middle-aged woman who came down that aisle, was in a nice auditorium, and she got on her knees over here by the organ of the church, and you could tell she was really dealing with something, and she stayed there, and she stayed there, and I kind of got fascinating because she wouldn't move. Finally, she was the last one there, she stayed there. Finally, the pastor got up and said, folks, we need to dismiss with prayer. And we prayed, and I watched her. She finally got up after he said amen, and she made a beeline to the pastor, grabbed him by the elbow, and then started coming towards me. I thought, uh-oh. But she drug the pastor over, and she grabbed me by the elbow, and she drug both of us back here behind the piano, and she said, Pastor and Brother Mike, I need to share something with you. And she said, Brother Mike, you can share this with anybody you want, because I'm convicted. She said, I work full-time at a factory. And every day in that factory, all the women, it was a large factory, large business. And she said, every day at 10 o'clock, all the women in my department get around the water cooler, the coffee maker, and we badmouth. For 15 minutes, we badmouth each other if they're not there, our conditions, our wages, our employer, our boss. We badmouth. And she said, Pastor, I am the only one in that group who's a Christian. I should know better. Yes! She got it. She got it. I still pray to this day that she's having victory. But folks, ladies, would you put your seatbelts on? I'm going to come at you. I want to talk to you ladies just for a moment. Men, you listen because you need to hear this. I am told by the communication authorities that you women in this room will talk in your lifetime 2/3 more than the men in their lifetime in this room. You ladies are gifted communicators. Don't get mad at me, okay? That's just a fact. I'm just giving you an encyclopedia fact, okay? You women are gifted speakers. My wife can talk your ear off. She's a gifted speaker. Some of the best messages I've ever heard been preached to me by my wife. She's good. And folks, ladies, you need to understand. And why is that? Why are women so verbal? I have no idea. And everybody I've read, nobody has any idea. Some suggest that maybe it has to do with motherhood. I don't know. All I know is you women, you're good communicators. But yet, folks, I could tell you about church after church. I have been involved in some of them. Church after church after church that split because two women could not control their mouths. I was part of a youth group. I was a youth pastor, Pastor Jake. Of a youth group that for a while was very, very gunked up and sick because I had one teen girl who could never shut up. And she was as worldly as could be. Oh, what a problem. Ladies, you're so important. You're so significant to the health of your family spiritually, the health of this church spiritually. You're so very important. Learn to control your mouth. Men, learn to control your mouth. It's so vitally important. Be victorious. Now, folks, let's have some fun. Let's get to verse 2. Would you look at verse 2? If I'm having victory over those five garments or endeavoring to, and I'm starting to have victory, then and only then will verse number 2 happen. And may I remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that if indeed you're a real Christian, you want verse 2. You want verse 2 to be very much descriptive of your life. You absolutely lust for the Bible. You long for the Bible. You're a connoisseur of preaching. You memorize God's Word. You have devotions, even though all of that is hard work. It's hard to have devotions. It's hard to memorize. But you willingly and lovingly pay that price because you love that book so much. People, that's exactly what God is looking for. It's for you to be that way. So, friends, look at verse 2. Let's look at this heart carefully. It says there in verse 2, as newborn, that word as means like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes, As newborn babes, would you say that with me, please? As newborn. Say it again.
Newborn.
Doesn't that sound repetitive? Redundant? Aren't all newborns babes? Aren't all babes relatively newborn? Yes! Let me tell you what's going on. The Greek word, I love Greek. I'm not very good at it, but I love it. It's so picturesque. It's so descriptive. Folks, we don't have, especially when the King James translators gave us this great translation, there was no English word that adequately described the Greek word brephos. B-R-E-P-H-O-S, brephos. The word brephos, newborn babe, actually means a delivery room baby. A delivery room baby. I am married to a nurse. I know some stuff here that maybe you don't, especially you men. Let me help you. What is a newborn baby like? Have you ever held a newborn baby? I realize many of you perhaps have not. Not long ago, I held just a day old baby. I was doing a revival in Indiana, and there was a couple there that they just had a baby, and so they were unable to be at the church on Sunday, but they love me. Okay, I know that shocks you, but they love me, and so the pastor said, Brother Mike, let's go call them in the hospital. They really want to see you, and I know they'd love for you to see their baby. I said, okay, Rick, let's go. And so we went to the hospital and we went into the room and the lady was there and the husband was kind of sitting next to her and the lady was in bed and she saw me come through. Oh, Brother Mike, come here. And she plopped right in my arms, a baby. I mean, this thing was less than a day old, shrivelly, little, smaller than a football, so I didn't spike it. And just a little more than that. Well, folks, let me tell you about that little bundle. It is armed. It is armed, and it has a way of communicating when it wants milk. It will give a cry that will keep everybody on the airplane awake. It will keep everybody in the house awake until it gets its way. In fact, folks, that desire is so strong, the medical world has given it a term. It's called a routine reflex. Have you ever heard that term before? You moms probably have. A routine reflex. I see some guys doing this. Let me help you. This is so cool because it's the whole point of verse 2. A just been born baby always has what is called a routine reflex. Let me tell you what that is. If you're holding people, a baby, my wife says they need to be 3 months or younger. You're holding a 3-month-old baby or younger, and it's alert, it's healthy, it's awake, and you touch it. Anywhere on its little face, it's alert, it's awake, it's probably going to turn towards that touch with a pucker. With a pucker. Because people, hear me carefully. This is the whole point of verse 2. A just been born baby is single-minded. It's got one thing on its mind. Where is milk? That's why you have to be careful, don't you, parents? Of what you put in their little hands, because where's that little hand going? Straight to their mouth. Folks, they've got one thing on their mind. They are single-minded. I want milk. Give me milk. It's all about milk. I don't care what color you've painted my room. I don't care if we have a 2-car or 3-car garage. I don't care how the Yankees are doing. Give me my milk. It's a very strong, strong reflex. My wife tells me, that 1 out of every 100 babies born in America, America is very healthy, so only about 1 out of every 100 babies born in America will come into the world, they'll be born, they look healthy, they're alert, but there's no cry, there's no pucker. That's the first indicator to the medical professionals, uh-oh, we've got brain damage. Ladies and gentlemen, would you please connect the dots? You have no pucker. Let me tell you what you're like when you have a rooting reflex. When you're verse number 2, everything about you has a pucker to it. Oh, a new thought in my mind? What does the Bible say? Oh, a new fashion? Oh, a new TV show? Oh, a new attitude? Oh, a new direction? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say, folks? A healthy Christian is always walking with a spiritual pucker. We are so very concerned with what does the Bible say. And friends, you're never going to know what it says until you memorize it and you learn it and you read it and you study it and you talk about it. And it's one of your chiefest, number one hobbies. You absolutely love the Word of God. I told the church on Sunday night that it's not unusual to look at history and see men and women who had the entire Bible memorized. They were so longing, they were so lusting to know the Bible. How you doing? But I love this. Would you watch this, please? It says there in verse number 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Christians, would you please sink your teeth into this? It is God's desire, no exceptions in this room. It's God's desire for you to grow some more. You're not there yet. None of you are. God wants you to grow. Even though you've got a Christian college education, even though you've been homeschooled, even though you're a deacon, no matter who you are, God wants you to grow more. Not one of us in this room should ever be satisfied with where we're at spiritually. I want to get bigger. Why? Because people, the bigger you are, the stronger you are, the more useful you are in God's hands. We are all about the Bible. I want to grow. I love what one preacher says. Christians are like reptiles. I don't know how you feel about snakes. I hate snakes. I don't know how you feel about frogs, alligators, but I'm going to tell you something I learned. I learned from the crocodile hunter. Do you remember him, Steve Irwin, before he got killed by a stingray? That guy was fun to watch. I like to watch the reruns. That guy's cool. But anyway, I learned from Steve Irwin that an alligator, which is a reptile, never stops growing and in pristine conditions can grow as much as a foot a year. And reptiles never stop growing until they're dead. Let me have some fun with you, Christian. Steve Irwin didn't know this. But let me have some fun with you because you do. It's not unusual for an alligator to have the same lifespan as a man. And here's what's so interesting about that, Christians. How long could a man live before the flood? 900 years. Can you imagine meeting an alligator half that age? You would run. We've got a special name for him. You're very familiar with it. Dinosaur. The word dinosaur, Christians, literally means, the word dino, when you dissect it, literally means large lizard. It's referring to reptiles. That's where dinosaurs came from. They were simply reptiles. They were simply animals that never stopped growing until they were dead or the flood came and killed them. And folks, that's what Paul's, that's what Peter's saying. May all of you Christians, if you know the Lord, may all of you be just like a reptile. You never stop growing. People, the greatest soul winner I ever met was my father-in-law, and he was a great soul winner at the age of 87. You still got game, people. You still keep growing. Don't you be satisfied with where you're at. That's what Peter's saying. Grow. Don't stop growing. I don't care who you are. Sometimes I'll have a man tell me, I had this happen a number of years ago. A man came up to me after this message and he said, Brother Mike, I don't read so well. I didn't finish my education past the eighth grade. Big hurricane deal. There are all kinds of tools. I don't know if you guys have seen this. I might be the only one in the room that has one, but I'm holding a phone. And these phones, I don't know if you know this, but they come with apps. Have you ever heard that term before? Apps? I'm being purposely silly. There are apps that you can get for free, Christians, for free. We're all about free, amen? There are apps you can get that free that will actually read to you the Bible while you're driving, while you're putting on your makeup, while you're, like me, you're doing your hair. We're without excuse. We are absolutely without excuse. God wants you, folks, and he's telling you that through Peter tonight, that God wants every one of you to purpose in your heart, I am going to love and desire and lust for the Bible like I never have before. And what's going to happen? It always, the Bible always causes growth. Always. And my friend, if that's you tonight, God bless you. But I realize, as I stand in front of a congregation like this, I know that many of you, because I was just like you, I know that many of you are gunked up. It's hard to have devotions. It has to be a priority. And it's not going to be a priority if you're gunked, if you're sick. God wants you memorizing His Word. God wants you walking around life with a pucker. You're so touchy about the Word of God and how it applies in your life. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Could I ask you a question? I wonder if you're here tonight and you'd be willing to say, Brother Mike, I realize tonight I am not doing what God wants me to do. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. But when it comes to the Word of God, oh, I know I could do so much better. And I'm sitting here right now, Mike, with my head bowed and my eyes closed, convicted. I need to get into the Word of God. I've gotten lazy. I've gotten out of shape. Maybe I'm a little gunked up. I need to deal with some stuff in my life. And I realize tonight I need to recommit myself to growth. And God has touched my heart this evening. Preacher, would you please pray for me tonight? Here's my hand. Would you just raise your hand high enough that I can see it? God bless you. God bless you. Young people, adults, God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. Could I ask another question? I wonder if you're here tonight and you'd be willing to say, Mike, you talked a lot tonight about knowing Jesus Christ, having a relationship with Him, knowing that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that, but I'd like to. Please don't embarrass me. Don't call me out by name, but I would love to know I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me, please, tonight? If that's you, my friend, would you just quietly slip up your hand and put it down just so that I can see it and then put it down? Here's my hand, preacher. Would you please pray for me tonight? Is there somebody like that here this evening? Let's all stand to our feet. Could we please? Let's stand to our feet. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these hands. Thank you for the way that you've touched their hearts. Lord, here in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Lord, I'm going to give people an opportunity just to slip out from where they're standing and get on their knees at this old-fashioned altar. Lord, I'll be on my knees with them. And God, I pray that you would do a work in this church, in this body. God, I pray that there would be a lust like never before, a lust in lives for your word. Lord, it is so easy for us because of our human nature. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to not make the main thing the main thing. And Lord, I pray that your will would be done here tonight in each and every life. Lord, maybe folks could just come and even while I'm praying, even while I'm talking, they could just come and get on their knees and just get things right with you tonight while your word and the preaching of it is fresh in their hearts. Lord, would you do a work? In Jesus' name, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.